So this message I have to share here this morning, it's a message that had been on my heart to share a long time ago, maybe as long as 2 years ago, and I'd put some thoughts together and then scrapped it, and there a couple months ago, I wrote most of it out and planned to preach it and scrapped it again. It just felt like it was not... And so I thought, well, I wasn't all clear in my mind, and so I knew I was preaching this Sunday, so I thought, I'm going to wait till this Sunday and see if that's what God wants me to share that Sunday. And so I felt like this is what the Lord had to share with me, but when I pulled out my notes to go across them and to refresh them, I struggled again a bit. So I'll just share that with y'all this morning. And this is part of the wrestle that I had, is when I read across my notes, it smacks too much of John Carnegie and some of my weaknesses. And so I feel that here this morning. And so if I share this morning and too much of John Carnegie comes out, spit out the bones and try to get the heart of God in this matter. So if y'all can hear that, does that make sense? Our responsibilities, a responsibility as elders and preachers, is to preach the word, not our bully pulpit, not our own desires, and our own self should not come out in that. And so, but that's the concern I have this morning. That's why I was wrestling to know if I should share it or not. But the Lord didn't give me anything else to share, so I'll share these thoughts. But y'all spit out the parts that aren't worth keeping. So I've titled this morning, The Individual, The Home, and The Church. And I'd like to simply talk about the relationship between those. I don't know if that's possible to do on a Sunday morning. The individual, the home, and the church. And I realize I can't get into each of those three very clearly, but I'd just like to talk a little bit about some of the relationship between some of those three entities there. And some of the burden for the message comes from, not so much here, but from a wrong understanding of that relationship in some places that have resulted in some spiritual tragedies. Some tremendous tragedies that have resulted from a wrong view of how those ought to relate together. And then also from a tendency in our generation to avoid personal responsibility. We tend to want to put it off on somebody else and to blame it on somebody else. And then also the burden comes from an attitude that we can tend to adopt that if the church is okay with it, if the dad and mom are okay with it, it must be okay. And so that some of those perspectives is where some of the burden has come for this message. And any time you take something like when you see a challenge or an issue or a problem, perhaps, and you try to preach a message on it, it can get lopsided because you tend to do the other extreme. And so y'all will have to help me here this morning so that I don't go extreme with those things. There's many questions that have been asked on this subject, and I think we ask the wrong questions, and so we get wrong answers sometimes. But some of the questions that we ask is, you know, how should the church relate to the home? How should the home relate to the church? How much say do my parents have on me as an adult child? How much say does the church have in the home? All these are questions that get asked sometimes, and I think we need to be real careful, but we can get wrong answers because we ask the wrong questions. But I'd like to just take a look at these three things and take a look at them this morning and just see if we can learn a few things here. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, is what the Westminster Catechism says, and I think it's a true statement there, is the glory... God is over all, for God to be glorified is the chief end of all things. The chief end of the individual, the chief end of the home, and the chief end of the church is that God would be glorified. It's not for mankind to be exalted. It's not for an organization to be exalted. It's for God to be exalted and God to be glorified. And so anything that falls short of that is less than what God intended for it to be. In God's order, and maybe this is maybe my thoughts this morning, this has been the burden of my heart, that I bring confusion rather than rest. But so, because sometimes we tend to separate these things too much, and when God intended for them to be together. But in God's order, the individual, the home, and the church function together in beautiful harmony. There's no dichotomy. There's no competition between them in God's order. They work together in beautiful harmony, yet they are separate in their functions. Just like in music, if you look in your songbook, you've got soprano and you've got alto and you've got bass and you've got tenor. They're each one of those deeply affect the order in order to have harmony. They each affect the other, yet each one is distinctive in its own sound, in the own sound that it makes. In the same way, the individual, the home, and the church have their own duty and responsibility, yet each is affected by the other. And if they're going to be harmonizing together, they're going to have to consider one another. God is over each one and has given direction on each function. And as each strives to stay within the order that God has called it to, there will be harmony between the three entities. So as I share this message, I just very briefly want to take a look at some of the makeup, the responsibilities, and the parameters of these three creations of God. And just like in your hymn book, you can take and sing the bass line perfectly. And it can be sung alone. But it doesn't really have the fullness of sound that a harmony brings when you add tenor and bass and soprano and alto to it. But just like you can take that bass line and sing it alone, so it will sound a little bit incomplete as I look at each one of these things separately, because they're meant to be flowing together. And maybe, hopefully at the end we can look at Christ's example and bring them to where they flow together again. The individual will sound individualistic. The home will sound patriarchal and the church ecclesiastical. But remember, they're supposed to harmonize together. Bass must stay within the bass parameters or it ceases to be bass. But it sounds more balanced when sung with soprano and alto. So the individual, the home, and the church. So we're going to start with where God started. And God started in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So God started with the individual. So we'll take a look at the individual here this morning to start off with. Each one of you is an individual. A unique person created by God. There's no one else just like you. You've got your own thumbprint. You are an individual. In Psalm 139 it says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." God saw you when you were being formed. He saw, as your members are being formed, he saw them and he wrote them in a book. He knows you as an individual. You are uniquely you. He knows you when you sit down. He knows when you stand up. He knows the way you think. He knows the thoughts you're going to think afar off, it says in Psalms 139. He knows the number of hair on your head. God knows all of that about you as an individual. And God deals with you as an individual. As an individual, you have the power to choose. You can do what you want to do. You can make the choice and do what you want to do. You chose to come to church this morning and you chose to sit in the bench that you're sitting in. And you say, "Wait a minute, that's where the ushers told me to sit." No, you chose to obey the ushers. You as an individual can have the power to choose. You do what you do because you chose to do so. Because you choose to do so. God created you, created us as human beings for His pleasure. If you look in Revelation 4, verse 11, He says that for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And the sun and the moon and the stars and all of creation, God put all that in order. He put that there for His own pleasure. But God gets pleasure from mankind when they choose, as individuals, to serve the living God. When they make that choice. He doesn't force us. He doesn't manipulate us into doing that. But He delights when we make the choice to serve Him. And that's where He's glorified. And that God has given us that power to choose. And that power of choice is part of our individuality. And it's meant to be glorifying to God. Because it's meant for each one of us to, as a person, as an individual, to take that power of choice and say, you know what, we could have this over here, we could do this, we could do that, we could do that. But we're going to choose to do what God wants us to do. And that glorifies God. And that's what God longed for when He created us. He didn't give that to the animals. He didn't give that to the stars and the moon. But He's glorified when we choose to follow Him by choice. Now there's things in life that we cannot choose as individuals. God has given us that power of choice, but we don't choose all of our circumstances. None of us chose to be born in America. None of us chose the families that we were born into. We had no power over those things. Joseph did not choose to go down to Egypt. His brothers forced him into that. There were things he could not choose. And there's circumstances in life that you and I cannot choose to. We're there because of other people's choices. But we can all choose what we do with our life in those circumstances. We have that power to choose. And as an individual, God knows those circumstances we're in. And we can choose how we respond to life in those circumstances. When David sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan told David, he said, "Thou art the man." He looked at David and said, "Thou art the man." He did not blame David's sin on the moral climate of the day. He didn't blame it on the fact that Bathsheba was bathing where David could see her. He didn't blame it on her. He said, "David, you are the man. You chose to sin. You made that choice to do so." It says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight?" It was your choice, David, to sin. As an individual, David chose to sin. We do what we do because we choose to do so. When we sin, it's a choice that we make. It doesn't just happen. Our circumstances don't just force us into it. We chose to sin when we sin. When we choose to obey God, it's a choice that we make as an individual. We can choose to obey God. None of us are forced into sin. I'll maybe share a little bit more on that later. When God took note of that Gentile man Cornelius' devotedness and sent that angel to tell him, "Thy prayer and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." If you remember that story of Cornelius. It was not because Cornelius was raised in a godly home. Or because he was part of the Jewish nation. That's not why God sent the angel to him. It was because God saw that as an individual, Cornelius had chosen to be devout. Cornelius had chosen to fear God. He had chosen to give alms and he had chosen to give himself to prayer. And God saw that individual choice that Cornelius made and sent that angel to him. And said, "I've heard your prayers," and gave him further revelation and told him where he could find answers. I mentioned, you know, this is going to sound a little bit off key, maybe it was sung alone. It sounds a little individualistic, but hang on there. We'll get to some of the other things there. You are you this morning, and you have the power to choose. You have the power to choose who you want to worship, who you want to marry, and how you want to live. But listen to some of these verses from the Word of God regarding the individual. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." In Romans 14:10, it says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We have an individual responsibility before God that we're going to have to answer to God as an individual. No one else is going to stand there before God with us. As an individual, we are responsible to God for our actions. In Revelation 20, he says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works." Again, an individual judgment for individual people. We are all responsible for God for the choices that we make as individuals. None of us can say, when we stand before God on that day, "I came from a solid Anabaptist home. What are you talking about, God? We did it right in our home. I'm in." We can't stand there and say, "Well, I came from a bad home situation, and my dad made me do those wicked things. That's why I disobeyed you, God. My dad made me do it." We can't say that. A wife can't stand there before the throne one day and say, "Well, my husband made me do those things. I was under his authority in doing that, and so I'm safe." A wife can't say that. She's responsible before God for the actions that she does. Each one of us, as individuals, will stand alone before a holy God and answer for the deeds that we have done. You can't blend well enough into a church to escape that reality. You can't be part of a good enough home to escape that reality. We are individuals, and God gives us individual responsibility, and we're going to have to stand before Him one day and answer for the deeds that we have done. And no one, let me share that this may be a sobering reality, but no one can make us disobey God. No one can make us sin. No one can make us live in an unrighteous life. No authority, no pastor, no father, no mother, no boss, no government official can make you sin. They cannot. If you sin, it's because you chose to do so. We have Caleb in the Bible, Caleb and Joshua. We have Joseph and Daniel, men that have showed to us that it's possible to live in circumstances in which it would have been easier and even acceptable to sin, to live in disobedience to God, and they chose not to. They said, "We will not. We won't take part in that food. We will not bow down. We will not. And they stayed true to God as individuals. They've showed to us that it's possible to do that. No one can make you sin. We cannot control the circumstances in life. Joseph didn't control his. Daniel couldn't control his. He was there. He did not choose to be in that place where he had to make that choice of who he was going to obey. But at the risk of his life, he said, "Well, there's no question of me. I'm following God. It doesn't matter what happens, I follow God. God is over all." We cannot control the circumstances of life, but we must choose to respond in every situation in obedience to God. If you find yourself in error, you have the opportunity to choose to no longer be in error. God has given us that gift of choice, a tremendous gift that He's given to us. We can choose to do what God wants us to do. Now, perhaps I'm making this too simplistic and maybe too humanistic. That's not my desire there, but I hope I'm making some sense here. We cannot choose to just do it in our own strength. We'll need the help of God. If you find yourself caught and bound in sin, we cannot get free without the help of God. So I'm not saying we can do this on our own as humans to be delivered from sin. And yet, God has given us that power of choice. And when we turn to Him, when we draw nigh to Him, He draws nigh to us. And there is the power and the grace of God to live free from sin as an individual. The individual will be judged not by his circumstances. The individual will not be judged by his circumstances, by the fact that he was raised in a drunkard's home, or by the fact that he grew up in a miserable church situation. He will not be judged by that, but he will be judged by how he responded to those circumstances. The individual will not be judged by which home or church he was raised in, but by how he relates to that home and church that he was raised in. The responsibility of the individual, as you and I as individuals, is to please God, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our responsibility. And we can do that in many different ways. But it must all be within the parameters of the will of God. We cannot make a choice outside of that, outside of the parameters of the will of God as individuals, and still expect to glorify God. Since God and His Word, as individuals, we will one day stand before God and give account, and since God and His Word is going to be our judge on that day, it's imperative that you and I as individuals know this Word and know God. We've got to, because we're going to answer to the God one day. You can't just expect your mom and dad to tell you everything, young people. You can't just expect the pastor of the church to lay it all out for you. And if, well, that's what he said, so it must be right. And I think we know that, you know, when we take things way outside of our circles and we say all these pastors that are saying it's okay to be divorced and remarried and all that, you know, and we say, and people say, well, the pastor told me. But I think even here among us, we've got to know the Word of God. And I'm not saying that to breed distrust between you and your parents or you and the pastor, but I think you understand my heart. As individuals, we're going to be judged by this, and so we've got to understand and to know this. This was one of the things when we were working in West Africa there. It was one of the things that came up there with, especially among the ladies, but even in the home situation in general there, there was just the... Well, you'd often find a lady and try to talk to her about the Lord, and she would say, well, my husband's he's a Muslim or he's an animist, and so I am one too. You know, that was just the way they, and so they had no thought to do anything different. They would not feel any responsibility because that's what the husband was, and so that's what they were. And we had to put some effort into that to help them understand, no, I mean, their husband may be an animist, but they've got to make the choice themselves. Their grandfather might have been an idol worshiper, but that they need to make the choice themselves. And it's the same for you and I here. As individuals, we need to make that choice. So that's the individual, and it's playing its part on that notes on the song. It has its part to play. It stands before God, and it answers before God alone. And we need to answer for God for its deeds. The individual does. Each individual must have his personal walk with God, must be receiving its direction from God. So man was created an individual, and yet God said it is not good for man to be alone. And so He created the home. He created the home. So I want to look at that a bit. So God established a family. And the home begins... The home begins with two individuals who are responsible to God for their choices. Both are responsible to God for their choices. It consists of a man and woman who come together in marriage and remain married until one of them dies. The individual responsibility to God does not end at marriage. Rather, God's will is now sought in the context of marriage and for marriage. Maybe this is too elementary for y'all, but when I'm saying some of these statements, there are situations, I think not so much here, but in other places where there's a reason why I'm saying this. Let me say that again. The individual responsibility to God does not end at marriage. Rather, God's will is now sought in the context of marriage and for marriage. In Malachi 2, verse 15, we can turn there. Y'all are familiar with those verses. But this thing of the family, the purpose of this union between two individuals for life is to raise up a godly seed. And it says in chapter 2 and verse 15, and did not he make one? And yea, he had the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed of God and bringing two individuals together into this entity called the home. It was so that there can be a godly seed raised up. And so we have the home that gets established there. Two individuals have come together and they form something new called the home. And now there's an entity. Both individuals are still connected to God as individuals. But now they have something created together that's intended to create something even beyond themselves. And to out of that union, there's more individuals born who also need to have that direct connection to God. And those individuals have the same responsibility to God as any other individual has. Those individuals are born into that home, into that union, that entity that is no longer just an individual, but now it's another entity that's formed by individuals in the home. And those individuals in the home need to answer to God for how they relate to that entity. They need to answer to God for how they relate to their father. They need to answer to God for how they relate to their mother, to their husband, to their wife, to their children. To their grandchild, to their aunts, to their uncles. They need to answer to God for that as an individual in that entity. The calling of God's desire for this union, it's for this entity called the home, is for godly seed to be raised up. And so husband and wife's responsibility is to bring children up in the nourishment of the Lord and teach them in the ways of God. This entity, this home, is an autonomous family unit within the extended family unit. And if I can make sense of that, I think we all understand that. It's very clear to us that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. There's something new established. There's an autonomous home established that is no longer so directly connected to the former one, when there's a marriage union. When there's a marriage, a new home is begun that operates on its own, and yet the Bible is also clear that those in that autonomous home also have responsibilities towards their extended family, towards their aunts and uncles and grandparents and grandchildren. Consider these passages here. And I'm sharing this because I feel like in America especially, this thing has broken down tremendously. The order and structure that God has put in. We've done well in our congregations overall, I think, to somewhat hold together the family, the autonomous family unit, and it's a blessing. It's a blessing that we don't have mother-in-laws or father-in-laws lording it over their children's homes and telling them what to do and things, and it's a separate home. But we also have responsibilities, even to those extended family members. Consider these passages in Timothy. It says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, that's the extended family, let them first show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable for God. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And that's in the context of taking care of widows. So there's a responsibility that we have. He goes on there in 1 Timothy. He says, If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. We have a responsibility in this home, this family union. There's responsibility before God that we also take care of our extended family, and that that part doesn't be broken down, even though when you establish a new home that's an autonomous home, it operates on its own, we still have a responsibility to those, to care for those within our family. If you have a widow that's in your family, it's our responsibility as a family to care for her. If there's a widow that does not have children, he says here the nephew should take care of her. There's a family responsibility that is laid out in Scripture in this entity called the home and how it operates. And he says here, don't let the church be charged. If the family can take care of it, don't let the church be charged, so that the church can take care of those that really are widows, that really are needy and are destitute. So the family unit has its parameters, its things that it needs to be responsible for, and things that it's cared for. Proverbs says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, it says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligent, lest thou forget these things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And here again, I'm just trying to bring together, there's a connection that's beyond just the autonomous family that gets started when there's a marriage union. The heart of God for the home is that there is some teaching that continues to follow through from grandparents to grandchildren. This thing continues on. He says, teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. The modern industrialized world has largely broken down this whole concept that I'm trying to communicate here, and I'm not sure if I'm doing a good job communicating it. But the Industrial Revolution started this thing, and it has carried on, and this thing has broken down in our world tremendously, so that the extended family concept is almost foreign to most people. I mean, most people don't even know who their cousins are, have very little connection with their extended family. Many people. And this whole industrialized nations have affected the whole family concept as a whole. It has really been broken down. But yet, according to the Word of God, we still have a responsibility to our extended family. And I think we need to hang on to that. We need to lift that up in our generation. In Ghana, when we lived there, it was not uncommon to find the extended family all living on the same complex. You would have great-grandpa all the way down to the great-grandchildren all living in the same complex, sharing the same courtyard, and great-grandpa was by definitely he was in charge of what happened there. I mean, it was now each family had its own decisions they could make too, but that was they still very much had in the traditional settings. Still very much held on to this extended family idea here, which was a tremendous blessing, but it also made it very difficult when an individual needed to step out of that and say, I want to follow God. My family is filled with idolatry and evil, and I need to step out. It had its challenges, but it had also a tremendous blessing when the whole family was Christian. But we have a responsibility to the extended family. The home is the home. It operates as its own entity. It's not an individual. It can't operate. An individual cannot be a home. But the home is a home, and it operates as its own entity. You as the father are responsible for what happens in your home, according to the Word of God. The father is the head of the home. He's responsible to guide the family in the way of righteousness. The father, not the pastor, is responsible to lead his children to the ways of God. The father, not the teacher, is responsible to give his children a good education. The father, not the government, is responsible to provide for the physical needs of the home. Now, lest you fathers think you have to do it all, it's impossible for a father to do all that. But yet the father is responsible to make sure all those things happen. I think an humble father will realize, you know what, I don't have all that it takes to educate my children. He'll find some help educating his children, but he's responsible to make it happen. He'll call in the pastor to help teach his children the ways of God, but he's responsible to make it happen. If it's not happening, the father's responsible to do something about it. The mother labors together with the father as an helper well suited for him. This is in the home, the entity of the home. As heirs together the grace of life with the father. She is the keeper of the home, teaching, loving, nurturing her children the ways of God. The mother does all she can to enable her husband to carry out his God-given calling to guide the home in the ways of righteousness. They're a unit together, functioning together to raise up a godly seed. The children in this home, in this entity called the home, are to fear every man his father, every man his mother and his father, Leviticus says. They are to honor their father and mother in this entity called the home. These are some of God's callings for how the individual in the home should respond to the home entity. So we're looking at that relationship between them. In the home, it has its entity. It functions together. It's its own unit. But within that home, there's individuals in that home that are responsible for God with how they relate to it. The father has his role. The mother has hers. The children have hers, have theirs. Each one must look to God. Again, each one as individuals must look to God to find strength to be faithful to their role in their home. The fact that a father has a rebellious son or daughter who is not honoring and not reverencing him does not give him the liberty to step outside of his role to nurture and guide. It does not give him the liberty then to beat and abuse that child to force him to do what he needs to do. He must still labor in his God-given role. The fact that a child has an abusive father does not give the child the liberty to dishonor their father or mother. He must answer to God for how he relates to his uncaring father. Each individual, father, mother, child, is ultimately responsible to God first of all, and they must be true to God's directives if the others in the home are out of order. They must still stay true to what God told them to do, even if the rest of the home is out of order. Now, here's a little bit some of where. And again, I don't like to do this when I'm preaching. I think it's better to lift up what's right and good than to try to teach against something that's wrong. But here's a little bit of some of the burden that some of this has come from as well. There's a wrong view of home authority and church authority that has been taught in Christendom that says basically something like this, that you need to submit to your authorities, even if they're wrong. You need to submit to them even when they ask you to do wrong. If they ask you to do wrong and you submit to them, that goes home with them. God will still give you power. God will still enable you because you submitted to them when they ask you to do wrong. And when I say wrong, I'm asking you to sin. But ask you to sin. And the teaching there is that you'll have power because this whole thing of God's structural authority is so very, very important. And it is very important. I'm not minimizing that. But I feel like that's an extreme view that has caused some devastation in situations. There are husbands who have given in to sin because their wives wanted them to. There are wives who live in disobedience to God. They know what the Word of God says on it, but their husbands don't want them to do that. And so under the guise of submitting to their husbands, and they say they'll have the power of God because they're submitting to their husbands, they live in disobedience to the Word of God and live in sin. There are children who have been led into sin by parents saying, you just need to be under authority. You know, I'm your authority here. You need to do what I'm saying. You'll experience the blessing of God even if I'm wrong. And they've caused the child to be, they've twisted the child to be, to live in sin in order to be under authority. Y'all can look some of that up, or maybe not good to look up, but it's called covering theology. But it's, if you're familiar with some of that, that this authority and covering theology, that you're safe as long as you do what your authorities say, even if they say what they tell you to do is sin. The home is the home, and we must be faithful to God in the role He has called us to. If someone in the home is asking you to disobey God, you must choose to obey God rather than men. You must choose to obey God rather than men. You must say no when they ask you to do something that's sin. God asks you. You're going to stand before God one day. And you cannot hide underneath that false covering there that I can sin because my mom and dad said it's okay to. Or I can sin because the church said it's okay to. On the day of judgment, you will answer to God, not your family members, for the deeds you have done, for the deeds you as an individual have done in the home. The individual and the family will harmonize as each person in the family follows God's design of fulfilling their role. God began with the individual. He brought individuals into a family. And then then we come to the church here. And the church, I wasn't sure how to get into all of this, but the church in some ways began with people being called out of their families. If you think back to Abraham, called to leave his idolatrous family, and God wanted a nation. He wanted a people. He wanted a people that would proclaim His name to the rest of the world, and the church was formed. Go to Acts chapter 2, and we'll just look at that. So we have the individual, we have the home as its separate entities, and then we have the church as another entity that's on the scene here. And we'll just read where this church was first formed here in the New Testament church. We have the church in the Old Testament. And the New Covenant church here began here. In verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily in one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. the church. If you notice here, the church is made up of individuals. Individuals coming out of every tribe, family, kindred, and nation who voluntarily, they come as individuals in involuntary submission to what they understand to be the will and mind of God. They give themselves to that. They personally choose. They understand this to be the will of God, and so they personally choose to submit themselves to that. And the church is formed. As now we have God, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of this entity. And the church is formed as the individuals submit themselves to his headship. In the church, in the entity of the church, the individuals come together to form a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. They create something new when they come together as the body. They unitedly come together and form a new entity when individuals come and submit themselves to the will of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12 through 27, it says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body?" I'm just reading this. You point this out again. The church is made up of individuals. If you catch that, we read this thing. It's not some homogenized thing that everything is just all mixed up together and the individual has completely lost his individuality. That's not the church. It's made up of individuals. And God sets each individual in the body to help build up the whole. "But now are they many members," verse 20. "But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow the more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member ought be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular," or the New King James would say, "and ye are the body of Christ, and members individually." So the church here is made up of individuals who have chosen the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They have chosen, it's made up of those who have chosen to love the Lord Jesus Christ more than father and mother and wife and children and houses and lands. They've chosen him above everything else and said, "We are going to do what he tells us to do." More than their own life also. It's an individual. There's individuals in the church, but there's no individualistic individuals in the church. Their own life also is God in the body of Christ. They have chosen to do what God wants them to do. They, as individuals, have made one choice: to submit themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then their home and their individual lives are ordered according to what Christ taught in the Scriptures. The church is the church. It operates as the church. It's its own entity. The church is not the home. The church is not the individual. The individual can never be a home, and the home can individual can definitely never be a church. The home can never be a church. There's three different entities. The three creations were not designed. Let me just read my notes here. The church is not a home, and the home is not a church. Each one has its own parameters, and it will never work for the one to try to control the other. But as each one seeks to walk in obedience to what the Lord has commanded for it to do in its role, there will be beautiful harmony between them. God did not design for these three creations to be homogenized. You understand that term? Those of you that are familiar with milk products, you know, this whole thing is mixed up and it's all, you can't tell the difference one thing from the next. God didn't intend for these three things to be homogenized, but he did intend them to harmonize, to work together in a beautiful harmony. The church should never destroy the home. And the home should never destroy the church because they want its own way of doing things. They ought to walk together in harmony. They will affect each other, but they must walk together in harmony. Not homogenized, but in harmony. Now I'm saying these things, but unless Christ gave us an example of what I'm saying here, we've got to look to Christ as our guide on how to walk these things out. So I'd like to look just briefly in closing at Christ, our example in this. How did he do this whole thing? How did he relate as an individual to the home and to the church, and as a church to the individual? And how is his... well, let's think about it here. But as an individual, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we were, as we are, as an individual. He was a man, a person, who faced the temptations you and I face as an individual. As an individual, he could have been called individualistic if you study his life there, but because he refused to copy the religious practices of the day. He kind of went against some of them, so he could have been called individualistic as an individual. You know, going through on the Sabbath day and getting the grain and popping in his mouth, and his disciples were doing that, and they got reproved for that, or healing a man on the Sabbath. He kind of went against some of the practices of the day. Yet, Jesus was not individualistic, because he said he did only those things which pleased his Father. Do you see the difference there? An individualistic man would go in there in defiance against those Pharisees, and I am who I am. But Jesus was not that way. He did only those things that pleased his Father. Jesus was put into a home, the entity of the home, and he was raised in an atmosphere. At 12 years old, he left that, or didn't stick with it when he was in Jerusalem there. And when they finally found him, he chose to submit to that entity of the home. He went home and was subject to them, he says. He honored that entity, even though he knew his Father's business. And I would say, I don't think Mary and Joseph were perfect parents, but he subjected himself to them. He did what God's heart was. He did all the things that pleased the Father. That's where his gaze was. And so he did that to his parents. Jesus clearly identified himself with the church. He said, when his mothers and brothers and family were saying, they wanted to see him, and looks over the crowd and he says, my mother and my brothers are these which hear the word of God and do it. This is where I stand. This is the people that I belong to. The ones that hear the word of God and do it. He stood firmly with the church. Yet Jesus, he did not neglect God's desire for the family in standing with the church. Even on the cross, he made arrangements for his mother. When he turned to John, he said, behold your mother. And from that day forward, Mary went home to be with John. He was making arrangements. He was taking care of the home, of his responsibility towards the home. I don't know if that's making any sense to you at all or not, because I know some of you find yourself in, we find ourselves in different situations. We find ourselves in home situations that some are very difficult. And you're being asked to do things or maybe in atmospheres that are not very good. And you need to make a decision. What are you going to do about that? Jesus did only those things that pleased the Father. He did the will of God. He did not say, well, I cannot survive in this place. I've got to get out of here and run away from... He did not do that. He did the will of God. He honored his parents. You know, we find ourselves in different, some of us here in different church situations, and we find things that are difficult in there. How you respond to it, Christ did only those things that please the Father. And if I can leave that with you, there's too many situations, too many difficult things to walk through that we can't have the answers for it all. But the answer is simply that, is to do only those things that please the Father. You can't control your situation. You can't control your circumstance, perhaps. But you can choose to take the word of God and say, well, God, my dad is a mess. My child is a rebellious child. What can I do? How do I respond? And you look to God and you walk out faithfully. There's never a reason to sin. There's never a reason to go against the command of God. There's never a situation so bad that allows you to go against the directives of the Word of God. The end goal of the individual, the home and the church, is to glorify God. And perhaps you didn't choose your circumstance. Perhaps the situation you're in is a terrible thing. But perhaps God allowed you to be there so that you could glorify God in that situation. Perhaps that's why you're there. And God will be glorified if you humble yourself and say, God, what do you want me to do? It's not right, God, but what do you want me to do? What attitude do you want me to have? How do you want me to respond to this? And God will be glorified through that. The individual, the home, and the church, each has its role to fill. Each should harmonize with each other. Let's not pit those three against each other. They're never meant to be pitted against each other. Let's harmonize them one with the other. God is over all. And as we each, as individuals, wherever in those entities that we find ourselves in, if we endeavor to seek God first and seek the will of God, there will be harmony among those three. Thank you for listening. I hope this is a can make some sense there. Spit out the bones, if there's bones in that. My wife tells me I overthink some of these things sometimes, or perhaps that's some of my problem here this morning. But I hope you can get my heart in all of that. There is no home that you need to be so submitted to that you need to sin in order to stay there. There is no church that you need to be so homogenized with, that you so lose your identity with, that you go along with evil and wickedness in the church. God calls us to obey God, first of all, and then to apply His directives and how we relate to those entities wherever we find